King of creation, Son of God and Son of Man, truly I love Thee, truly I serve Thee. Soul, my joy, my beautiful Savior, protect us from all harm. Oh, shine Your light o'er the storms below. Oh, cast out the demons. Grant us our freedom from all the sin and pain we know. Savior, Lord of the nations, Son of God and Son of Man, glory and honor, praise and
welcome this morning to Truth Source, the Word of God, as we seek to discover sound biblical truth for today's world through the study of Scripture. This is Pastor Alan Marston from Christ Range Church in Frederick County, Virginia, with today's message titled, Confessing Christ as Lord and What It Is Not. Today's message is based on Romans 10, verses 9 through 10. So let us open with prayer. Praise be to you, Lord, the God of our father Israel, from everlasting to everlasting. Yours, Lord, is the greatest and the power and the glory and the majesty and the splendor, for everything in heaven and earth is yours. Yours, Lord, is the kingdom. You are exalted head over all. Wealth and honor come from you. You are the ruler of all things. In your hands are strength and power to exalt and to give strength to all. Now, our God, we give you thanks and praise your glorious name. Amen. So turn in your Bibles now to Romans chapter 10 and verses 9 through 10. That if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes unto righteousness, with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. So we're going to finish out our September studies with a deep dive into a very short passage that we just happened to read last week in our Bible study. Sometimes we can gather a lot from a general reading, and discussion, and at other times we may need to spend more time in getting to the root of what God intends us to know from the Apostle Paul's words. These particular verses are of such importance that I have decided to do the more in-depth study, for your salvation is truly dependent on understanding this. Now, I am relying on two outside sources for this series that I will give credit to up front. This comes from a series by Teaching the Word Ministries, and that was drawn from Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones in his commentary, Romans, an exposition in chapter 10 in Saving Faith. I would like to take just a moment to introduce this man, as many likely have not heard of him. David Martin Lloyd-Jones, mostly referred to simply as Martin Lloyd-Jones, was born in England in 1899, and he died in 1981. He was a Welsh Congregationalist minister and a medical doctor who was influential in the Calvinist wing of the British evangelical movement in the 20th century. For almost 30 years, he was minister of Westminster Chapel in London with a congregation of thousands. And many consider him the greatest preacher of the 20th century. He was also, in my view, the best preacher from the United Kingdom. His ministry and preaching lives on through the MLJ Trust. He made an eminently powerful appeal to his large audience to come out of the compromised denominations. Lloyd-Jones began as a medical doctor in London and soon realized his true calling was Christ. He was often simply referred to as the doctor, based on this experience. He studied the Bible, giving up a very lucrative passage, and with his new bride left London and went to a small church in Wales, a church that had greatly declined. His wife, who considered herself a Christian, soon found the true Christ from her own husband's sermons. He traveled the world in his later years, teaching teachers of the Bible. Now, our study in this series will direct us to what does it mean to truly confess Christ as Lord. To begin, we must understand what it does not mean. Today, we will begin with the negative, and later we will come to the positives. Many people think you can have the implications of the gospel without knowing the gospel itself. Many who believe themselves to be Christians simply have not had the truth of the Christ taught to them, and we will be trying to get to that in these three messages as the root of our faith and what we all should be striving toward. A classic example of showing doubt on what Paul teaches in our passage today is that there is no conflict between the statement of our Lord Jesus from Matthew 7:21, "Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven," and Paul's declaration that those who confess the Lord Jesus are saved from 10:9 in Romans. But to really demonstrate this fully and properly, we need to understand what Scripture tells us that it means to confess Christ as Lord. And for this explanation, we turn to one of Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones' great sermons on this subject, preached at Westminster Chapel in London in 1963. The rest of this series, as well as our next two messages, are from Chapter 8 of this book. It's called Romans, an Exposition of Chapter 10, Saving Faith. Now, these verses obviously follow from what has gone before. The apostle has been holding before us a comparison between an attempt to gain righteousness by the law and that which is obtained by faith. We have seen that he contrasts these two ways in order to show that the first is hopeless because keeping the law is impossible, and the second way is plain, clear, and essentially simple. So Paul's fundamental statement is that salvation is entirely by faith, and the word which we preach, that is the gospel, is a proclamation of that fact. Now, this, of course, has been the great theme of the entire book of Romans. The apostle announced it at the beginning in chapter 1, 16 and 17. He said, "He is not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, because it is the power of God unto salvation that everyone believes." Now, Paul is really saying that again. He tells us that the only way for anyone to be righteous before God is to believe what God has provided in the Lord Jesus Christ. That is the content of the word of faith. So, having stated it as a principle, Paul proceeds to set it out in detail in these two verses that we shall now examine. Now the first word in verse 9, that, we can translate the word to because. By doing so, the nearness of the truth to be believed and confessed is highlighted. And we are then once more face to face with one of the great statements of the Christian gospel. Here it is put before us from both the theoretical and the practical standpoints. And as we look at it, we shall be testing our own profession of faith. This great statement which we are considering is at one and the same time not only a statement of what gospel preaching is, we are not only reminded of what is to be preached, but also what is to be believed. It is therefore a very thoroughgoing test of whether we truly believe and whether we really are in faith or not. This is the value of these great statements of the gospel which the apostle gives us here and in all his epistles. In other words, the apostle Paul is giving us a definition of saving faith. And there is nothing more important than that we should be absolutely clear as to what it really is. The verses can be divided up quite simply. We must consider first of all the content of saving faith and then its character, because the apostle's words deal with both aspects quite plainly. But before we take up the first of these matters, there is a mechanical point which we must deal with. In these two verses, Paul reverses the order of what he's saying. In verse 9, confessing with the mouth precedes believing in the heart, whereas it's the other way around in verse 10. There's no great difficulty about this change. The explanation will follow. Now, verse 9 is written from the standpoint of man making a statement about himself as a Christian. It begins, therefore, with confession. Verse 10 adopts the standpoint of how man is able to speak as he does, and so the believing is the thing that comes first. If we look at Psalm 116, verse 10, it puts it perfectly. I believe, and therefore I have spoken. The same is found in the Gospels in Matthew 12:34. For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. So having dealt with that, we come to the subject of saving faith and considering its content. We are given a wonderful summary of it here. I venture to suggest that there is perhaps nothing more important for any of us than just this very matter. There is certainly nothing in the realm of church which is more important in these days, and therefore it becomes equally urgent in the world, because the world knows nothing. It listens to the preaching of the church, and if the world is confused as it is because the church to which it is listening is confused. So from every standpoint, this is indeed a critical statement. A recent study from Northwestern University is very timely, given the rise of false stories and conspiracy theories generating news coverage these days. And summarized here and in the directions in psychological science, it sheds some light on why people are so often influenced by false information. The study finds that people tend to quickly download inaccurate or blatantly false statements into memory because it's easier than critically evaluating, analyzing what they've heard. Then later, the brain pulls up the incorrect information first because it's less work to retrieve than recently presented material. If it's available, people tend to think they can rely on it. But just because you can remember what someone said doesn't make it true. People depend on what is easy to read or hear rather than seeking truth, which often takes a little effort. Now, saving faith is my first heading. This is where the whole subject becomes so relevant at the present time. What is the Christian's belief that makes them Christian? Well, you see at once that it is not some general ideas and notions about life and how it should be lived. It includes that, but only as the outcome of what the apostle puts before us here. This is a point at which so many go astray. They think that you can have the implication of the gospel without knowing what the gospel is itself. There are many people, for instance, who are very concerned at the present about the moral state of this country, and they feel very strongly, and rightly so, that something must be done about it. But the whole question is this: what is to be done about it? The fact that you are concerned about the moral state of the country does not mean that you are of necessity a Christian. Christian concern about this and proposals with respect to it are distinctive and special. One of our troubles today is that people imagine that anyone who is concerned about moral conditions must be a Christian. They even use it in this very argument. They will say, that man, looking at some political leader, is concerned about moral conditions. He's speaking about them. He must be Christian. Well, he may be, but it does not necessarily follow. No, the content of saving faith is not general ideas about life and morals and behavior. It includes those things, but when the apostle is giving us a summary of the content of Christian faith, that is not how he puts it. So we must never put it like that either. There is a second negative we must stress, particularly in this connection, because there are those who say that what makes a person a Christian is experience and nothing else. This is what we call intellectual Christianity. There was a discussion of this very matter once on a show recently, and a man put this point perfectly. And the man who told it stated he was not a Christian believer at all, but he was a philosopher. And many will confuse these two. The discussion was an idea that you have to have a new theology in almost every age, an idea about which a notorious book has been written, and refers to J.A.T. Robinson's Honest to God. Now, this non-Christian philosopher so rightly put it like this. The trouble with this man, this bishop, in his book is that he does not recognize such a thing as objective truth. To him, nothing matters but experience. And that is what many are teaching. They say we must not think of God as personal. We must not think of him as up there or out there. So what is God? Well, they say God is wherever you find love or a deep view of life. Whenever you experience something that speaks to you in the depth of your being and makes you think of life and yourself and everything in deep terms, that is God. They also say that you do not go to church to find God, but you go out among people who do not believe anything at all, and suddenly you will find that they are kind and gentle to one another and are ready to help. Now you say that is God because it's the expression of love, and the expression of love is God. And those people who appreciate this and who are concerned about it, they say they are Christians. We often lack a clear understanding of what is love. The world often substitutes a far different definition of love than what God considers love, because it better fits what they desire and not what God desires. So you see that what ultimately decides whether men and women are Christians or not, according to this false view, is nothing but experience and intellect. There's no objective truth at all. According to this teaching, Christianity is purely a question of your own experience, your feelings, and all that happens to you. Of course, there's nothing new about this, but I have to refer to it because it's given such publicity. And some people are foolish enough to think that it is new and wonderful and that modern people can no longer believe what has always been believed and so on. This experience of yours is your contact with God. That is God, depth, love. And you will find this in ordinary life men and women who may never darken the doors of a place of worship and who do not claim to believe in anything in particular. But they say that is the essence of Christianity. Now, compare all of that with what we have here, and you will see the contrast. Christian faith has content. Here it is written, if you confess with your mouth that the Lord is Jesus and believe in heart that God has raised him from the dead. That is it. That is the content. Now you will be saved. So this modern idea of bringing Christianity up to date is not only Christianity at all, it's a complete denial of Christianity. It's a denial of the very essence of Christian faith as it is defined here by the great apostle. And it has been defined in the creeds and confessions of the Christian church throughout the centuries. In the past, heretics were condemned by the church and excommunicated. It is because the church does not do the same thing today that the church is in such a perilous, helpless, and useless condition. So if you confess with your mouth that the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. We do not gain God's righteousness by works. Instead, we gain it by confessing and believing in the person and work of Jesus Christ. Confession has to be in the idea of agreeing with. And when we confess the Lord Jesus, we agree with what God has said about Jesus and with what Jesus said about himself. It means we recognize that Jesus is God, and that he is the Messiah, and that his work on the cross is the only way of salvation for mankind. We can never forget all that is meant to say that Jesus Christ is Lord. William Barclay equates this with, if a man called Jesus, or Kyrios in the Greek, which is Lord, he was ranking him with the emperor and with God. He was giving him the supreme place in his life. He was pledging him implicit obedience and reverent worship. Today, we would not even think of equating the leader of any human group with God. But in Paul's time, this would have been more normal, except in the Jewish community, who would have objected strenuously. In a world with the ability to access information far greater than ever in history, we must be on guard to be sure that the information we receive is accurate and truth. The great battle of the day is who gets to decide what is truth. And from Jesus' trial in John 18:38, Pilate said to him, "What is truth?" And when he had said this, he went out again unto the Jews and said to them, "I find no fault in this man." Pilate was willing to compromise truth in allowing the crucifixion of Jesus for political expediency. We are still battling this error, but on a far grander scale today. Now it's the elites in the media who determine truth, and it's always in their favor. And why do we allow this? It's all part of the spiritual war we are fully engaged in today. From the beginning, Satan said, "Did God really say?" to cause doubt in Eve, and the same ploy is used today. I earlier told you that truth takes effort to find. It's not always the most available. Our goal in this series is to determine how we should understand the importance of confessing Christ as Lord, that we do it rightly, that our salvation may be assured, and to do this, we must first understand what it is not. Next, we will begin drawing out the truth of the key to finding the right way to eternal life. Now come, Lord Jesus, come. Amen. So let us close with our benediction. Go out into the world in peace. Have courage. Hold on to what is good. Return no one evil for evil. Help the suffering, honor all, love and serve the Lord, rejoicing in the power of the Holy Spirit. And the blessing of God Almighty, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit be upon you and remain with you forever. Amen. So thank you for joining us today on the radio. If able, find a good church and worship with God's people. But we pray you will find God here as well. You can hear a message every Sunday morning at 8 a.m. on this radio station, or join us in person at Christ Range Church at 11 a.m. for Truth Source, the Word of God. If you missed a message, you can go to www.talkwinchester.com, then the Church Services tab, and then Christ Range. You can also find many of the videos of our messages on our website. This is from Christ Range Church, www.crpchurch.com.
As a precious jewel, or to give up, I'd be a fool. You are my all in all.
So worthy.